Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 51. This is part two of this. We did part one last week. I'll just run through that quickly, but I'll not go into it very much. But you follow along. I'm going to read the whole chapter to us, Psalm 51, because I think it's important for us to see the flow of what the writer's talking about here. So let me encourage you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 51. This is David's prayer, and you'll keep in mind, if you'll notice in the introduction, that David is confessing his sin that he performed with Bathsheba when he committed adultery and then committed murder and had her husband murdered by sending him on the front line. And something you want to remember about this particular portion of Scripture is this is at least 1 year after David had committed the sin. And so keep that in mind when you think about and how it relates to the grief that he is dealing with. And he has already gone through the birth of the child. And that is an emotional portion of Scripture where the child gets ill after birth, and God takes the child home. And so keep in mind that David, when he talks about how his body has been wrecked with conviction because of his sin and his lack of confession. And one thing David is really emphasizing for you and me is that the sooner we can confess any known sin that we're allowing in our lives or that we know about, the better we can restore our relationship. And David's indicating in this particular psalm, you'll notice that he's asking God to restore his relationship. We'll look at 1 John 1:9 again later, but you'll remember in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, as believers, our sins are under the blood of Christ. He said, I remember your sins no more, but we're still sinners. We haven't reached sinless perfection, right? And as believers, when we sin, we break fellowship with God because we have broken his law. We have violated his word. And so David has dealt with this conviction, and you see that expression when he emphasizes every part of his body, physically, mentally, socially, psychologically, and especially spiritually, is just wrecked. His body is just wrecked with that conviction. And he's carried this. And you remember when he reaches that point with Nathan that we read last week, where Nathan shared the parable with him about the man who had done someone wrong, and David said, well, he ought to pay for that. And Nathan said, David, you are the man. And David at that point broke down and said, I have sinned. Look at verse 51, verse 1. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let my bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore your joy. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellion your ways, and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God. God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You're not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Now, there's some key thoughts and key words that David deals with this, and I always think it's important for us to relate to the key words, the key thoughts, because they sort of give us an idea of what the writer is dealing with. And you'll notice in the first couple of verses, he says, be gracious to me according to your faithful love. Now, he's talking about God's mercy, God's kindness, his loving kindness. According to your abundant compassion, completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from sin. Now look at that word in that right at the end of verse 1. He said, blot out my transgressions. The word transgression is the same as sin. Blot out my sins. Sin is missing the mark in the New Testament. Missing God's mark. Sin is missing God's mark, God's law, God's word to us. And so he says, blot that out. And by that word blot refers to a debt that must be paid. Have you ever had a small debt or maybe a large debt? Somebody's paid it for you? And I was in a restaurant eating one time, and I went up to pay my bill, and they said, someone's already paid that for you. And I had no idea who had done it. Somebody had paid for my meal. Boy, that was sort of appreciative and exciting. And sometimes we've had different things happen in our lives, and that's what it means. You have a bill to pay, and when you think about, and David related, you'll remember that he was born into sin. But he's reminding us that Jesus, when he went to the cross, and when he shed his blood for our sins, he paid our price. He paid for your sins. And that's what that word blot has in mind. Then he says, completely wash away my guilt. That word wash refers to the cleansing. It has the idea of cleaning dirty clothes. You ever had a pair of clothes that are just really, really dirty? Maybe you've been working outside, sweaty, dirty. And you wash those, boy, clean wash clothes, that's sort of a nice thing. And that's what he means by that word wash. He says the same thing, you look in verse 7, purify me with hyssop. You remember hyssop was a plant, and it had little tentacles on the end of it, and the priest would use it to cleanse lepers and to cleanse them with holy water. And that's what he's saying there, cleanse me. Wash me, and then you'll notice at the end of that verse 2, he says, and cleanse me from sin. The word cleanse refers to a purification from defilement that was caused by touching something unclean or that came from a disease. Do you use the 5-second rule or is it a 10-second rule in your house? When my son in Houston, he's got 5 kids. They're ages 5 months, 2, 4, 6, and 8. Man, there's no 5-second, there's no 10-second rule. If it's on the floor, it's game. And I think they believe they're going to defeat anything that's going to, you know. But that word cleanse has the idea of purifying. And so you see David there in the first 7 verses, David prayed for cleansing. He prayed that God would cleanse him, God would purify him, God would blot out And I think the fact that he used so many phrases, so many applications to get across the one point, God forgive me, I have sinned. And he did it with a broken heart, a contrite heart. And you think about he's carried this guilt. Man, there's nothing more defeating. And listen, you want to affect your body physically. You carry around guilt of sin. And you don't deal with that. And maybe it's a relationship with someone else. I said something, I think, 3 weeks ago when we were looking at also David's confession in Psalm 32. But I made the statement, and I want to just add a little note to that I think is important. I said it's one thing to say you forgive somebody of sin or you forgive somebody of something they've done against you, but you're not going to forget it. And I made the comment that you know, if you don't forget, you don't forgive. But it is sometimes there's been a sin against someone, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe some other ways that I won't describe. And it's okay to forgive someone, but it doesn't mean you have to see that person, talk to that person, and you can even forget without having contact with that person, because sometimes there's been some physical, emotional, psychological harm that takes, good night, takes years. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It takes a long time to get over. And a lot of children, you think about a lot of, you know, what children have to grow up with sometimes in situations like that. So David prayed for cleansing. He acknowledged his sins. In the first four verses, he affirmed God's character. Then he asked for cleansing again. Now we're going to pick up there in Roman numeral 2 and pick up there with me, please. And we're going to look at David longed for restoration. And you'll notice there in verses 8 through 15, and you'll notice, first of all, he wanted his joy and spirit renewed, 8 through 12. And boy, just look at that, 8 through 12 there. And and David, you know, he's asking God to restore his joy, to restore and renew his spirit. And that was important to him, and I hope you'll keep that in mind. He says in verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, that's an important section there. Would you say that with me? You see that, verse 10? Let's all say that together. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let's say it again. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. He wanted his joy and spirit renewed. David's sin had made him feel miserable, and he knew that this had affected him. It had affected him spiritually. It had affected him emotionally. It had affected him psychologically, and it had affected him spiritually. And medical people tell us that things in your heart and in your life that you are having trouble let go of can affect your whole body in so many different ways. And that's why this psalm is so important to us, because we want to be in a right relationship with God. Isn't it great when we have a right relationship with one another? Isn't it great to have a right relationship with your family? And boy, you ought to pray if you've got some things going on in family dynamics that is interfering with the right relationship. Let's pray that God will restore that. And that's what David is dealing with. And just think about the parts of David's being that were a result of his sin, and just the negative effect that it had. Have you ever felt so burdened by sin that it affected your health? What did you do to relieve that? And this is what David's trying to help us with. David had experienced joy in the past, and he had written about joy. And as a matter of fact, David wrote so many of the Psalms, and there were Psalms of praise and Psalms of prayer. And back in Psalm 16, David responded in 16:11. He said this: "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures." Now, let's be honest. Our joy comes from a right relationship with God. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we're just, you feel like your relationship and your spirituality is just dry and maybe somewhat dead. And sometimes that's because of unconfessed sin. And so David's responding here, and you'll notice again in verse 8 and 9, David had experienced joy in the past, and he had written about this. And he reminded us again in verse 8 and verse 9, David wasn't repeating his request that God would blot out his sins because he doubted that God had heard him. He didn't doubt that God had heard him, but he was demonstrating his humility. You're not going to really reach an area of confession and forgiveness unless you break down your pride and you go before God with a humility. So often in the Bible, listen, we read so much in the Bible, and often you just have to stop and say, "I am that man." And your sin might not be as dynamic or as terrible as David's, but it was sin just the same. And so you see David reaching out for that joy, and then you look at verse 10. Boy, what a great thought there. "God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me." A clean heart. Because most of what you and I do, what we accomplish, what we think, what we act upon, comes from the heart. It starts with the heart, and then we act based upon that. And David is reminding us that a clean heart would align David's thinking, his planning, his decision-making with God's will. And listen, we're so prone to make decisions so often out of the will of God. And it just, you know, every decision we make, ought to come trying to look at our situation and at the world through God's eyes, through a Christian worldview. And that's why our study of the Bible is so important. Notice he says a steadfast spirit would keep David fixed on God's way. A steadfast spirit. Steadfast, persistent, sticking with it. David was looking, not just for relief from sin, but he was looking for a new way of thinking, a new way of living. And if we're not careful, sometimes we can just very flippantly, very quickly, very unemotional, "God, forgive me. Forgive me of all of my sins." Let's be honest. "God, forgive me of this specific sin, this sin, this sin." And so David's trying to help us to understand. He wanted to again be a man after God's own heart. I'm not going to take time to go back, but you go back to the part. And you see, David is following who in the kingship here? Who was the first king? Saul. David is following Saul. And you'll remember, before the historical books there, God had ruled the people from a theocracy. But the people got to the place, what'd they say? They're looking around at everybody around them, and they lost sight of their worldview within the Lord. And they said, "Lord, we want a king like all the other people." And God didn't want that, but God said, "Okay, I'm going to give you what you want. No, I'll give you Saul." Now, Saul started out well, and it's great to start off well, but listen, your prayer and your life right now ought to be to finish well. And Saul didn't finish well. And Saul wrestled with what David's talking about here. You remember, God had already anointed David king, and Saul was fighting David, and because of his pride, he couldn't accept that. And it said that God removed his spirit from Saul. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit like we have in the New Testament, because we have a different dispensation and application in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come up on them for specific areas that God wanted to anoint them for. But in the New Testament, after Acts chapter 2, the Bible teaches in the New Testament that when you become a believer, when you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit baptizes you. The Holy Spirit seals your salvation. All that happens the moment you said, Jesus, I repent of my sins and I ask you to come into my life. And so this is what David is referring to there. And then you look at verse 11. David knew that sin separates a sinner from God, and he knew that was not compatible with the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 11, do not banish me from your presence or take the Holy Spirit from me. Now, he saw what had happened to Saul. And so he's saying, Lord, please, I don't want to go through what Saul went through. God had rejected King Saul because of his sinful heart. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And let me just read a couple of quick verses. I think I have it marked here. I'll do this real quick. 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what it says here. Samuel said to Saul, you have been foolish. You have not kept the commands the Lord your God gave you. It was at this time that the Lord would have permanently established your reign over Israel. But now your reign will not endure. The Lord has found a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not done what the Lord commanded. Are you doing what the Lord commands of us? Do you have a heart to obey God? Do you have a heart to have the right spirit with God and with one another? One writer said that Saul was a man after man's own heart, and David was a man after God's own heart. Now think about that. And that's what got a hold of Saul and affected him. Now, like Saul, believers today can be set aside by God and no longer used in a ministry capacity. If you're not going to fulfill God's will, and if you're not going to walk in the Spirit of God, then it's not possible for God to use you. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:27 with me. They're going to put that up on the screen, and I want you to look at this. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, now instead I discipline my body and I bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul is saying there that, you know, be careful of telling others what you're not willfully doing yourself. Be careful of preaching to others what you don't practice. Boy, listen to me. It is so easy for you and me to become so self-righteous. Do you know how long I've been saved, preacher? Man, I've been saved forever. And it's so easy for us to become so judgmental and to point the finger at somebody. God says, I remember your sins no more. But boy, sometimes you and I like to conjure up people's sins. Do you hear what so-and-so did? Let me tell you something. I'm not gossiping. I just want you to pray for this person. But let me tell you what they did. And, boy, look at that verse. I discipline my body. Now, he's talking about his whole body. I bring my heart, I bring my mind under control so that if I'm going to preach to others, boy, I don't want to be disqualified myself. Let you and I be careful of preaching to somebody else all the time, that stuff which we don't practice ourselves. That's easy to do. And the longer we've been saved, if we're not careful, the quicker we fall into, we let ourselves just fall into this area of you know, been better than everybody else. And boy, we ought to guard against that in the church. That's why we need a humility. That's why we need to overcome that kind of pride that Saul. If you don't have to worry about losing the Holy Spirit because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. Now, notice what David again asked God to restore to him his joy in verse 12. And that request seems very simple, but remember that David was guilty of murder. Anybody committed murder? No, don't raise your hand. Oh, Steve's committed murder. He better come down. We'll pray for him. Boy, do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Man, is that not radical? Jesus said, if you become so angry with a person, you've committed murder in your heart. What did he say? What did he say about lust? If you look up on a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed what? Adultery. Could it, is that radical? Sermon on the Mount, boy. So let's not play around with ourselves. Let's not point fingers. And David is just, you know, and God is so gracious and so forgiving. David's request to be upheld by God's freer, generous spirit in verse 12, joy is possible after sin, but only through total dependence upon God's Spirit. And you think about, that's the beauty of the Bible, and so many people that don't know Jesus and don't know the Word of God, they miss this point. God doesn't hide anything. You think about the Bible, I mean, he just reveals the sins. And David was a man after God's own heart, and after he got right with God, he still served. But keep in mind, there were tremendous consequences of his sin that were costly. But he went on to serve God. And we find so often, you know, you remember Moses? What did he do with that Egyptian guy? He killed that Egyptian guy. You remember the Apostle Paul sitting on his horse while they were stoning Stephen to death? And he was the leader, the military leader? Did God use Paul? Good night. He turned his life around. Did he use Moses? Man, one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world. Moses led those people for 40 years. Could you imagine leading those people in the wilderness, grumbling and growling and fussing? That's why I think it was a bunch of Baptists in that group. Forgive me. Look at verse 13. You look secondly there. He wanted his testimony in worship renewed. He wanted his testimony renewed. Now, when you sin and you don't deal with it, then you lose your testimony. And if you lose your testimony, you lose your witness. And how many people have you heard say, well, I'm not going to church, man, it's just full of hypocrites. Well, it's right. We are sinners, right? But we're trying to stay right with God, and that's why we're here, amen? And so we see that he wanted his testimony. And your testimony will only be right if your worship is right. And I hope you come to church on Sunday morning. Boy, listen, I have wrestled with this text all week. And I want to tell you that you don't go through I've read this through and through. And I've had to do a lot of confession and a lot of making sure that my heart is right. And that's the way the Word of God works on our hearts. And I'm not here pointing my finger. I'm here telling you that we as Christians, all of us, need to take this to heart and to seriously consider it. And you look in verse 13, then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. I'm going to try to keep my heart right so that I can help others. You know any Christians that are struggling? I look out this morning, I know a lot of folks that say, I'm a member of Rock Hill Baptist Church, but I don't see them here. I talked to somebody just recently, and they said, you know, I was baptized back there at a long time ago. And I said, I haven't seen you yet. I said, we have some open space in the pews. Won't you come out and join us? And so he said here in verse 13, you know, I will teach. Look at verse 14. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God. God of my salvation and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. And so we see him there. And then verse 15, he says, Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Boy, is that not convicting. God, open my lips and I want praise to come out of these lips. Not gossip, not criticism, not pride. Praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen. And he says here, and he's just reminding us that, you know, this unconfessed sin marred David's testimony, and he understood, he believed his sincere confession would bring not only forgiveness, but also new opportunities to serve God. And that's why that scripture verse in 1 Corinthians 9:27 was so important. You know, we don't want to be set aside. God still has something for all of us in serving him. I was visiting Helen last week in the nursing home, and most of you know Helen, and when I go down there, I have to sit on her bed, and I put my arm around her right next to her because she can't hear me, right? And she leaned over and she said, "You know, I'm probably the oldest church member there," and she'll be 91 next in September. Now, Johnny gave me an idea, Pat. We'll talk about this later. He thinks we ought to pick Helen up and bring her to church that day and celebrate her birthday. Good idea. Amen. She'll be 91. And she said, oh, I miss church so much. She said, tell the people I miss them. And, but she's happy where she is. But, you know, you look at what David is encouraging us with there. We want to always look for new opportunities. And he said, he says, and I'll sing about God's righteousness in verse 14. And with open lips, I'll praise him, verse 15. And maybe David's testimony and his singing of praises to God, maybe they were all linked together. I think so, don't you? I think if you have a happy heart and you're praising God, and we're really going to focus on that next week, praying together and praising God together. And now let's move on to Roman numeral 3 there. David embraced brokenness and contrition, 16 through 19. He knew how to approach God and he knew what pleased God. Now that's important. Do you know how to approach God? Do you know how to please God? Look at what David tells us there. Look at that verse 16. He says, you do not want a sacrifice or I would give it. You're not pleased with a burnt offering. Now, David realized that true worship arises from this. True worship comes from obedience and reverence, an obedient and reverent heart. God's not impressed with our rituals. Oh, look at me. Look what I'm doing. God's not impressed with our rituals. God wants to see what's in the heart. And we see here David reminding us of that. And, you know, God does, you know, what does God think about their sacrifices? You know, he appreciated their sacrifices, but he would not accept a substitute for a broken heart. And David identified a broken and contrite heart in verse 17. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. Now listen, we appreciate if you're faithful in your tithe and your giving to the Lord. But don't think that's the only thing God wants from you. Don't think, oh, look at me. Look what I gave to God today. If you give that without your heart and your desire to obey God, you've completely missed God's point. God wants you. Now, if he has all of you, He'll have a generous heart. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we substitute the things that God wants. And so you see David reminding us here of all of that. And then you look at verse 17. He reminds us again that God looks on the heart and he knows whether its motives are pure. Look at verse 17. The sacrifice pleasing to God is what? You see that? A broken spirit. I want the sacrifice of a broken spirit. I'm not interested in how gifted you are, how talented you are, what you think you have to offer. I want to know if your heart's broken. I want to know if you have a humility in your heart. And I think he's reminding us here that all of us are dispensable. You think God's work depends on you? Goodness. So David identified a broken and contrite heart in verse 17. You'll not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. And so it's really fascinating. I'm not going to take time for this, but wish I had time. But in Luke chapter 18, the story is told of a man who was self-righteous. And you remember the Pharisee and the publican? And the publican's heart was broken, and he wouldn't even look up to God. His heart was so broken. Remember the publican? God, don't let me be like that man. Don't let me be like him. Don't let me be like her. Boy, what a self-righteous, judgmental, wicked. And see, the Pharisees of the Old Testament, and do you realize the Pharisees in the New Testament, I mean, and do you realize that was the crowd that Jesus was critical of mostly? He had a compassionate heart toward people that needed Jesus and needed to grow. He had a compassionate heart toward Peter. Isn't it exciting that he never gave up on Peter, who was always sticking his foot in his mouth, right? He had hoof and mouth disease. Good night. He was always getting in trouble. But you remember John 21, Jesus is ready to ascend back to heaven. And the fishermen, they're discouraged after the crucifixion. They've gone out fishing, and Peter led them, said, I'm going fishing. Now, we don't know if he's going back to his fishing occupation or if he was just trying to get away from, occupy his thinking, get distracted. But the disciples look on the seashore, and they say, somebody's over there. Somebody's built a fire. And Jesus is over there on the seashore, and he's got a steak coming up out of the ground, and it's got a fish on the end of it. He's roasting a fish, and he's got a piece of bread that he's warming up, and he's ready to give him a fish sandwich, and I guarantee you it's better than that McDonald's fish sandwich. And you remember Peter recognized, and remember Peter jumped out of the boat, and bang, man, he ran to the shore. You remember in John 21, 15 through 17, that passage where three times Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Now, why did he take time? He's ready to go back to heaven. But he knew if he could get a surrendered, committed heart from Peter, he saw the potential in Peter's life. And three times he said, Peter, do you love me? And remember how Peter answered? Peter said, Lord, you know, I really like you. I really like you. And the second time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, I really like you. And the third time, the same thing. And you remember Peter's heart was broken because he realized I denied him three times, and he asked me three times if I loved him. And you remember after every time Peter answered him, said, Peter, go serve me, serve my lambs, serve my sheep. And boy, when you get to Acts chapter 1, and Peter, Jesus finally has Peter's heart. How'd you like to preach your first message and 5,000 people come forward to get saved? I mean, God has a hold of Peter. Why? Because he saw the potential. And this is exactly what David's reminding us of here. Look at verse 18 and 19. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Now, Solomon's going to build the walls of Jerusalem. David doesn't get to do the rebuilding, but that's something else. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whose burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, then bulls will be offered on the altar. And so we have nothing, there is nothing as simple about a contrite heart. There's nothing simple about a battle that is waged with Satan and about reaching that place of humility and brokenness when we put aside our pride and we admit our guilt and our need for God's cleansing. And that's when we have a renewed heart, a renewed spirit, a renewed opportunity to please God in our service for Him. Do you ever feel burdened by guilt, even though you have confessed your sins? And if we're not careful, sometimes we allow that to happen. And sometimes we just hold on to regret, and we have trouble letting go of it. And David wants to remind us of all of that. I don't know if we can bring up 1 John 1, 9 again. If we can do that, let's do that. I want to just close with that. And I've said this often, and I say it again, that 1 John 1, 9 will be one of your favorite verses in the Bible. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you. That word confess you agree with God about your sin. He's faithful and He's righteous to forgive you. And let me just read that from the New Living Bible. It starts out in verse 8. It says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness, all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. Let's bow for prayer. I want to encourage you with heads bowed and eyes closed. Now listen, you can't claim First John 1:9, if you're not a believer, because that's written to believers. Because all through 1 John, he starts off by saying, my little children, my dear children, meaning he wrote to Christians. And so if you're lost today, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if there's not a time when you ask Jesus to come into your life and to save you from your sins, and you want to turn from your old way of life to Him, that's how you become a Christian. So 1 John 1:9 is written to those who are saved. And I ask you in closing this morning, would you just in your heart right now say, Lord, am I truly saved? Have I trusted you as my Savior? Have I repented of my sins? And if you've done that and you named the name of Christ and you're a believer this morning, would you just confess any known sin in your life? And if you can't think of anything, would you say, Lord, I want to leave here today with a right spirit, a right heart. I want it, all my sins blotted out. I want to be washed. I want to be cleansed. And from what we've looked at in Psalm 51 and 1 John 1:9, you promised that cleansing if I will confess. And help me right now to confess any known sin. And Lord, if there's anything that I'm unaware of, please remind me right now of what I need to confess to you to make my heart and my life right, because I want to be available to you and to serve you. And like Peter, who turned his life around, I want to turn my life around. I want to be a living sacrifice, as Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I trust as we think about the Word of God, listen, the greatest thing you can do to keep that relationship fresh with Jesus is to be in the right relationship with Him. That means to obey His word. It's one thing to say, well, boy, that's a strong passage of Scripture. I agree with that. But are you willing to obey it? So I trust you'll do business with the Lord right now. Because He promised. You confess, He'll forgive. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. We thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You for how true the Word is and how strong it is and how encouraging it is to help us to live a righteous and holy life before You, because we can't do that ourselves. But with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we can learn to live that kind of life for You. We just thank You for this study that has helped us understand that. We ask it in Jesus' name, and His name we pray. Amen.